stand up, anyone who served in the armed forces and made that great gift sacrifice for us. Let's give them a round of applause for the work that they have done, and we honor you. Thank you. Thank you all. All right, kids, remember these people. Remember these people, not just these people, but all the people that have invested in your life. Sometimes growing up, you think, man, just everything I have just fell out of the sky. It hasn't. There have been men and women that have done so much for us, people in our community, people in this church, and we're so grateful for those people. All right, kids, you can go to your classes now and remember those Ten Commandments. Those are good words. Exciting time to be a Christian, exciting time to be at Park Avenue Church of Christ. There are rumblings of revival in our land. I don't know if you've heard it, but the people I listen to, there are more and more people that are spiritually interested. There are more and more people showing up in churches. There are more and more people. Bible sales have been up in the last year. There are signs that our world is really looking for spiritual direction. There are signs that our world has not found it in the world, and they're looking for something else. They're looking to God. That gnawing that we have in our hearts, people are recognizing that it's a spiritual need that we have. We're seeing it here at Park Avenue. We're seeing it here in our community. I follow a little app called Next Door. I don't know if anyone's on the Next Door app. People in the neighborhoods can report, hey, my dog is loose. There's a porch pirate roaming around. Hey, did you hear that loud sound? Whatever it may be, and people can respond to that. And just this last week, I've heard two people that have just, hey, I'm looking for a church home, whether they're new to the neighborhood or there's just something going on. I need a church home. And I get those notifications because people out there are saying, hey, check out the Park Avenue Church of Christ. So I appreciate that. That's one way that we can reach out to our neighborhood. There are people that are searching for answers in this world. And we know that those answers are found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's an exciting time to be a Christian, exciting time to be a member of the Park Avenue Church of Christ. 1 John, we'll be in 1 John again, chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. All right, two more sermons from 1 John. I could go on and on and on. There are so many things as I prepare my sermons. I think I can't preach on that. I just can't preach on everything. And so we'll be revisiting 1 John sometime before I step down. It is just a beautiful, beautiful letter. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. I want to give you a number, 27. 27. All right, 27 times in these 15 verses, John uses one word. He repeats it 27 times. And that word is love. I want to talk about that this morning. Why was John so obsessed with this word? As you go through 1 John, it has been a blessing, as I've said. Every book of the Bible kind of has its little distinctive theme. Right? Some are more subtle, some are more obvious. In our Bible class this morning, we were in 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is known for hope. I mean, you look through 1 Peter, you think hope. Pretty obvious. Some are subtle, some are more obvious, and 1 John falls into that second category. When you read through 1 John, you cannot help but see this theme, this emphasis that John has on this love. This letter is saturated with that one central reality, love. That's why John has earned the title, the Apostle of Love. Look at the data. I love looking at making charts and graphs. We've got that next slide. There it is. This is all the occurrences of the word love in the New Testament. It's in every single book of the New Testament, except the book of Acts. I've got to look into that. But every book of the Bible, save Acts, has the word love in it. But you can see two of those bars just outdistance all of those others. And that's number one, that largest graph, is the Gospel of John. And then right behind it, Gospel of John's 21 chapters, this letter, 1 John, which is just 5 chapters, is right behind it. John is obsessed with love. No other author even comes close to talking about love as often as John does. So what we need to understand what that word means, because it's not what we typically think of when we use that word love. We use it very casually. We use it for pizza. We use it for sunsets. We use it for our favorite songs. We use it for a comfortable chair. And there's really nothing wrong with using the word love in those contexts, but that is not really what the biblical definition of love is. John is writing, and I know you've heard this before. John knows that you've heard this before, but he's going to emphasize it. I know you've heard this before, but we need to talk about this over and over and over again, this central reality of the gospel, which is love. The Greek word is agape. Everyone's heard of the word agape. It's a Greek term that stands for selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love. It's not just a feeling that comes and goes based on someone's attractiveness or someone or something's worthiness. It is a deliberate choice to seek another person's highest good, regardless of whether they deserve it or they can repay it. Agape, the kind of love, and that's the word. There are some other words of love used in the New Testament, but agape is the predominant word. Almost all the time, when you see that word love, you can guarantee that that's going to be agape. Agape acts with kindness, commitment, and compassion, expecting nothing in return. All right? It's a deep, deep love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an action-oriented word. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that I heard of this one Christian who wouldn't use the word love unless he's using it in reference to his family, because he thought it was kind of odd that you would sit down at the lunch table and say, "Man, I love this chocolate ice cream," and then at dinner table tell your spouse that you love her. I mean, that doesn't seem to make sense to use the same word for those different levels of love. And I think he's on to something there. And I've been more careful about how I use that word love, because I don't want to fall into this trap that love simply means that I appreciate the things around me. And that's good. We do need to appreciate the things around us. We do need to recognize beauty in the world around us. But we can fool ourselves into thinking that we are fulfilling the greatest command to love God and to love other people simply by appreciating the beautiful things around us. Again, that's good, that's pleasant, but that is not agape love. All right, we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 4, 17 through 21. And as I mentioned, this passage is all about love. This is the most concentrated passage about love in all of Scripture. 27 uses of the word love in 15 verses. For perspective, when I mention love and I say, "Hey, what's the love chapter in the Bible?" many of us will think of 1 Corinthians 13. Great chapter describing all of the qualities of love. Paul uses the word love 9 times in those 13 verses. Doesn't compare. 27 times in these 15 verses, John uses that word love. All right, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible today. So if you have the option on your phone or your device to navigate over there in the sermon notes, if you click on the sermon notes, I think I just have an outline on there. If you click the full manuscript, you can see that as well. But one reason I'm using the ESV is because in verse 7 and 11 of our passage today, there's a word that the NIV translates, "dear friends." And that's a good translation. I'm not bashing the NIV, but the English Standard Version translates that word, that address, as "beloved." And I prefer that in our discussion today, because that word "beloved" is a form of the word agape. So you got the 27 times, plus you have this description of the people that he's writing to, beloved. And I think it really adds a lot into our understanding of love to know that you are beloved. Very, very critical. So I'm going to read this. And as I read that, I want you to notice it's a longer reading again. So put your thinking caps on, really open up your hearts, open up your minds to what John is writing here. As I read this, I want you to notice all the layers of meaning that John packs into this word, love. All right, you ready? I'll take that as a yes. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. "Beloved, Let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he is in God. Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. All right, we're going to talk about this agape love, what John is driving at. But before we dive into John's teaching, I need to confront myself with this question. I pose it to you as well. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe in what love can do for us? Do I really believe that this agape love is going to create authentic community within a church, within a family? Do I really believe that this sacrificial love, this love that takes action, do I really believe that that type of love is going to create true purpose and meaning in my life? Do I really believe that having this type of love, that it really fulfills God's commandments, just as Jesus says? What's the greatest commandment? He says, all wrapped up in loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Do I believe this? Do I believe in the power of love? And do I believe, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, when he says, of all the spiritual gifts out there, he says the greatest is love. I ask these questions to myself and to you because it's so easy to believe the opposite. It's easy for us to believe, and this is the messages that we get from the world, those forces opposed to God's love. We tend to believe that power and strength and force and revenge, those are the things that really bring about God's kingdom and my search for meaning and purpose in my life. Now, we're tempted to think that those are the tools that will actually fix what's broken in our lives and in our world, but John is telling us something radically different. All right, so do I believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe that we are called to this type of love? Because if you don't believe it, then you're never going to practice it. You'll settle for something that is much easier, something that is less costly, something that is more convenient. But John is calling his readers, he's calling us to something that is far greater. All right, let me show you some truths about this agape love that I have gleaned from this passage. And again, there are so many beautiful things about this. We can go on and on and on, but I've narrowed it down to these four truths. Truth number one, love originates with God. Love originates with God. Say it with me on three. One, two, three. Love originates with God. Love originates with God. if I wanted to become a truly loving person, and we've got to know there's meaning, purpose, there's all these blessings in living this life, we have to know God. We have to know the love of God. We have to be familiar with Him. We have to know what He's done for us, because that's where love comes from. That's where it starts. And apart from this connection with God, there's little hope. And I should put, there's no hope for me to sustain a life of sacrificial love. I may be able to turn it on at certain times in my life, but I will never sustain that sacrificial love, looking out for the better of someone else, if I don't know the love of God. So John makes this abundantly clear, and let me just point out some of these verses. Reread these to you, 7 and 8. Beloved, and again, I love that term because John reminds, hey, you are loved by God, all right? You are beloved. Dear friends, good translation, but beloved really adds to this message, I think, that he's giving here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That's where it's going to come from. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. As we experience this new birth, we become like God. As we know God more and more, then that love becomes something that we can do. In fact, it becomes something that should flow out of our lives. Just like you've inherited some traits from your mother and your father, we inherit that trait from God. It becomes part of our spiritual DNA. We become loving people. Anyone who does not love doesn't know God. Because God is love. He's going to say that twice, that little phrase. God is love. In verse 16, he says it again. God is love. This is one of the defining characteristics of who God is. And whoever abides, remains in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. Notice something else as I was reading this. The word God appears 21 times in these 15 verses. Because you cannot separate love from God. They're inseparable. If you mention love, you've got to mention God. If you mention God, you've got to mention love. And it's like that in some things, right? If I mention basketball, who do you think of? Eventually, the conversation will get around to Michael Jordan, all right? You can't talk about basketball in the United States NBA without mentioning Michael Jordan. Now, there may be some other names out there also. If I mention art, what is the name that comes up? This is a little bit trickier one for me, but Van Gogh, all right? Picasso, I thought Picasso. All right? If you start talking about art, eventually you're going to start narrowing that down into a few names. They're associated with art. If I talk about, all right, let's go out there, let's talk about music. You think about REO Speedwagon, is that what you said? All right. Anyone else out there? Yes.
Weezer.
Who?
Weezer.
No. Beatles, man. You think about the Beatles, right? All right. Let's get this church on track here, right? Isn't it the Beatles who's saying all you need is? Of course. All right. If John had known that, he would have mentioned the Beatles. All right. Let's get back to the point here, all right? I think I've gotten off the tracks a little bit. When you mention some things, automatically some people come to mind. When you mention love, you can't help but think about God, right? Because God is love. Look what God has done for us in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest. It was revealed. And God doesn't just say He loves us. He has shown us He loves us in that He sent His only Son in the world that we might live through Him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We have to grasp what God has done for us. And this is why the gospel message needs to resound in our hearts. This is why the Lord's Supper is so important to observe every time we gather together, because the story is you were helpless, you were heading towards destruction, you had no hope of eternal life, none whatsoever, and God intervened. He intervened at immense cost, sending His only Son. He rescued you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This is where everything starts. And let me tell you, maybe if you don't connect God with love, then someone has been feeding you a lie. If you don't think about love, then you don't know the God that's revealed throughout Scripture, the total picture of who God is. And if love doesn't come to your mind, then let's talk about that. I remember when I was a little child, the church that I went to, they gave me a small plaque. All the kids in the church, small plaque, you know, about this big, hung above my bed, and it simply had those three words on it: God is love. So every night before I went to bed, that's what I saw: God is love. I'm thankful for that children's ministry who did that for this little kid, forming his ideas of who God is. All right, number two. All right, we've got to move through 2, 3, and 4. All right, love flows through us into the lives of others. Love flows, once we know that love, it flows through us into the lives of others. So let's say that together on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Love flows through us into the lives of others. This is what I talked about a lot last week, so let's not spend a whole lot of time here, but just point out some verses that that talk about that. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Once you recognize what God has done for you, saved a wretch like you, then you become a loving person. Verses 19 through 21. I love verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. We recognize that. And then he goes on to say, you can't love God and not serve your brother who is in need. Notice, John doesn't threaten us into obedience. He's not saying you better love or else. Instead, he's inspiring us to obedience by the example of God. Gary Burge put it very well. He said, God's inspiring love, his generous affection, compels us to obey. If he has done this much for us, how can I do less? Genuine love cannot be exhibited in any community unless it reflects God's love, unless it is empowered by an experience of being loved. So that's the key. We can only give what we have received. Once we've experienced God's love, we just don't love lovely people, right? We love everyone because we know that we ourselves have been loved by God, and we recognize that it's not because we were lovely. God loved us at our worst, at our most undeserving. All right, number three. Love reveals God. Love reveals God. On the count of three, everyone. 1, 2, 3. Love reveals God. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. All right, that's a reality. He's a spirit. If we love one another, God abides in us. He remains in us. And his love is perfected in us. So I believe what John is saying is, as we reflect that love of God, even though he is invisible, when we love others the way that he has loved us, even though it's imperfect, it's not complete, I mean, we're always working on that, people catch a glimpse of who God is. We're never more like God than when we love other people. All right. Now, this doesn't excuse you from speaking about God and explaining the gospel clearly to people, but we need to understand that when you forgive someone who doesn't deserve it, people see God. They may not know that they're seeing God, but they're seeing God. When you sacrifice for another person's benefit, God is being revealed. When you go the second mile, God is being revealed. When you love someone that others consider unlovable, people can see God. A popular saying, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. That point is valid. God often becomes more visible through our actions than through our words alone. When we act like God, people see God. Number four, love drives out fear. Love drives out fear. 1, 2, 3. Love drives out fear. Verse 17 and 18. And this kind of jumps off the page to me. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Confidence. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This might be the most challenging concept in this passage because Scripture does talk about us fearing God, right? Especially in the Old Testament. Right? Fear God. But even in the New Testament, there are passages like, our God is a consuming fire. All right? So there is this healthy respect that we should have about who God is, that He is holy, that He is above us, that He is unique, that He is transcendent in many ways. But I think what John is addressing here, and this is where it's helpful to remember the context, Paul is addressing a group of people who are hearing false teachings. All right, some people have infiltrated the church, or even people within the church have been teaching this idea, hey, you're not quite good enough. You're not quite smart enough. You haven't had the right experiences. And so that false teaching was promoting this lack of confidence that those churches had. And so John is specifically speaking into that context where their confidence is being eroded. And so that needs to be heard loudly and clearly that you can have confidence. You don't have to live in fear. This teaching bred insecurity and doubt, and so John writes to restore this confidence. Again, Gary Burge writes this in his commentary. He calls it a scandalous tension, right? To recognize the fear of God, but then also to recognize His intimacy and to have that confidence that we can stand before God, not on the basis of what I have done, but because of what He has done in His demonstration of love. But he writes this, when we reclaim this scandalous tension in our preaching and teaching, when we affirm with abandon that God is holy, powerful, and supreme, and at the same time affirm His shocking intimacy with us, he says, good news is found. And that's exactly what John is doing here. Yes, God is holy. There will be a day of judgment. But the scandalous part is that God's love for us is so complete, so perfect, that it should drive away fear. We can have confidence. Again, not because we're good enough, but because we're loved by a God who is supremely holy and shockingly intimate with us. In fact, confidence, when you read through the whole book, is another recurring theme throughout this letter. Notice how many times John uses this phrase that we should know. Look at in 2:3, this is how we are sure that we have come to know Him. 2:5, this is how we know. 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life. 3:19, this is how we will know that we belong to the truth. 3:24, and the way we know that He remains in us. 4:2, this is how we know the Spirit of God. 4:6, from this we know the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of deception. 5:2, this is how we know that we love God's children. 5:13, I have written these things. And 5:13, this is the concluding paragraph of this little letter. And John says, I have written these things. He gives us His purpose. To you who believe in the name of the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so it recurs over and over and over again. We can know that we're saved. I can know that I am saved. I can know that my sins are forgiven. And it's not because I'm good enough. I'm not. You're not. It's not because I've earned it. You haven't. I haven't. It's because of what God has done for us. We can have this confidence. Sometimes I hear people say, and usually it's in a situation where the end is approaching, they might say, I hope I've done enough. I hope I've done enough. I hope God loves me, or I hope I get to heaven. And I understand that. I understand that because all of us are going to, when that time approaches, all of us are going to look back and recognize, you know, I didn't do everything that I should have done. And there are some things that I'm embarrassed by. I know there are some things that I've done that have really offended God. And so I understand that, but at the same time, I think John is teaching us here that it's not our failures that we're judged by. It's not what we've done or what we haven't done. We are being judged and accepted into heaven because of what Christ has done for us. Our confidence is not built on our performance. It's built on His performance. And this love that John talks about maintains His holiness because a price had to be paid. Jesus Christ had to be our propitiation. He had to be that atoning sacrifice. So he recognizes that that holy God needed to be satisfied. And because of that, we can have this confidence of salvation. And that love, isn't that a good feeling? When we recognize that love, love by God flows through us, driving out our fear. We're loving other people. Isn't that a good feeling? It's a good feeling that we can have confidence on that day of judgment. All right, remember where we started? 27 times in 15 verses. John couldn't stop talking about love because he couldn't stop thinking about what God had done for him. This is a man who experienced this love. This is the fisherman who dropped his nets and answered the call of Jesus to be a disciple. This is the apostle who leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper. This is the apostle who watched Jesus die on the cross. This is the apostle who saw the empty tomb on resurrection morning. And so for John, what he's talking about, it's not just theoretical. It was personal. It was embodied in Jesus Christ, who gave everything for him. So now as an old man, John is writing to these churches that are under pressure, maybe on the verge of division, maybe on the verge of giving up their own faith, and he says, well, you need to know about this love. You need to know about what God has done for you. You need to know that you're beloved and love other people. Let that flow through you. And I want you to be confident in God's love. I want that fear to dissolve. The theme for this series is too good not to be true. And today we've encountered perhaps the most staggering truth of all. That God is love. And that God loves you. That should be mind-blowing. I know me, and I know that I have no hope of being loved by a holy God, unless he is really holy and loving. And I know you guys too, not all of you as well, but you don't deserve this type of love. And so when you say that God loves you, this should be mind-blowing. You should think, this is too good to be true, but it's not too good to be true. Because that's who God is. God is love. He says nothing can separate you from that love. You can have confidence. It is true, and it's the foundation of everything else. Church, we have been loved by God. We have been loved by God. We are being loved by God. And because of that, you can love other people. Again, it's imperfect, inadequate, but genuinely you can love people. You can forgive because you've been forgiven. You can sacrifice because someone has sacrificed for you. You can love the unlovely because God loved us when we were unlovely. These things are possible. So this week, I want you to remember that little plaque that I mentioned. God is love. And I want you to write that on your heart. I want you to believe it in your soul. And I want you to think right in your mind right now how you can live that out in your life. Because I believe, John believes, Scripture believes, Scripture teaches that this agape love changes everything. We love because he first loved us. All right, let's stand up together. We've got to sing a song that celebrates this love that seems to be too good to be true. Let's stand and sing.
I cast my